First of all, before we start, I'd just like to thank whoever plans the No Hassle Dinner for tonight, because that just shows us how important me and Scott on both of our behalf, how important our messages are, because y'all wanted a lot of people to be here to hear us share tonight. So I just want to thank you for that. I've been really thinking about a subject for a while and off and on, and probably about a week and a half ago, I woke up at 3 in the morning, and I said, I know what I'm going to speak on. So, and I'm thinking about what Bert's been talking about sin, I thought I'd go ahead and talk about death, and take it on to another level. Of course, you know, the wages of sin is death, as the scripture says, and the scripture says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, in Hebrews 9:27. And so that means everybody here, at some point in time, will die. So some people will die young, some people die old, but everyone is appointed to die. And the question came to me, should we be afraid of death? And as I thought about it more, I was brought back to something that happened to me. And so we'll answer that question at the end. But the Bible shows that death is, you know, it's not the end like many atheists would have you believe. They believe that you're dead and that's it. It's over. But the Bible shows that the death is a transition to the presence of God. And you'll be going before the Father. And the more I thought about death and going for the presence of the Father, I was thinking about, well, why is it so important for people to pray for sick folk if, you know, they're going to die? Or, you know, because I just didn't really understand. I mean, if you're going to die anyway, then why do we need to pray for people? But then I thought about it. It says the appointed unto men want to die. And I'm sure that Jeff Johnson and Ray, they can say, you know, you can change an appointment. Okay. And with God, God can change your appointment. There are people now today, they want an early appointment with death. So they decide that, you know, they may do drugs or they may do alcohol or they may be committing some type of sin that's going to bring death earlier for them. And then there are people that don't engage in those things. And, of course, the benefit of that, you know, is they'll live longer. And then the other benefit, if somebody goes to the gym and works out, they'll live any longer, possibly. But still, we don't know for sure when somebody is appointed to die. But there are some ways we can help to change that. And so I started to look at the scriptures, and I was trying to think of, well, you know, who has power? Some examples of how Christ had power over physical death. And I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of people that, you know, had illnesses. And I'm going to say this again, and people that actually died, it says, tell Jairus' daughter, you know, that the story goes that y'all know who I'm talking about, Jairus' daughter, Jairus come up to Jesus and asked him, you know, hey, you come over here and heal my daughter. She's sick and she needs to be healed. Well, of course, you know, on the way, he was stopped by this woman who had problems with bleeding, and he was healing her, and in the process, the little girl passed away. Well, by the time he got there, they had all these people over there wailing and crying and carrying on because the daughter was in there dead. And so he went inside, and he raised a little girl from the dead. Okay? Now, she was already dead. She had already been to her appointment. And he raised her back from the dead. Okay. And then the other woman who was bleeding, he healed her. I'm sure that that would have been eventually death. So, you know, he healed her and changed the appointed time. Okay. So there were many other examples of where the Lord Jesus Christ changes people's appointed time for death. Lazarus. And then you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. There were saints that were raised from the dead. I was trying to look and read more about it and see what exactly happened, but it really didn't go into detail. So I'm assuming they had another appointment with death. You know, it didn't say anything. But I just wanted to tell y'all about a time in my life when I had an appointment with death, and it was changed. When I was 11 years old, I was diagnosed with rhabdomyosarcoma, and it was a cancer that was supposed to be a real terrible cancer. And I remember I took a year of chemotherapy treatment and a year of radiation treatment, and during the course of that treatment, I had low platelets one time. And I went down to the ER over here in Greensboro, and my nose was bleeding because, you know, if you have low platelets, your blood won't clot. And so I was over there, and my dad was over there talking to the doctor, and then all of a sudden they left. And here I am, 11-year-old, sitting in the room by myself, and these two men came in suits. And at that time, I wasn't concerned about spiritual things. I had no desire about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, anything. I was lost. And these two men came in, and they said, "Johnny, would you mind if we prayed for you?" And, you know, to me, I'm like, "Yeah, go ahead. Knock yourself out, you know. Hey." But, you know, I can remember some of the things they said, you know. They were asking the Lord Jesus Christ to heal me. And they were asking, you know, to make a change in my life. And then about a year and a half later, I ended up going in for exploratory surgery. And they took the CAT scan, and the CAT scan said, "Hey, there's cancer still there." And then when they went in and did the surgery, they found out it was dead. And that I had more, my appointed time had changed. But I believe that, you know, looking at all those different therapies and chemotherapies and everything, I think the treatment of prayer was probably the one that probably had the most impact on my situation back then. I think them two men, and I don't remember who they were. I wish I could meet them and tell them that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I truly believe that it wasn't just the chemotherapy and radiation treatment that saved my life. And so when it comes to prayer, I would strongly recommend that everybody stay in prayer for people that are physically sick. Because you don't know what their spiritual condition is. You don't know if they've been saved or not. And maybe there's that. Maybe they need that two more years so somebody can witness to them. Maybe they need two more years of their life so somebody will witness to them and they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I was thinking about what would have happened if I'd have died back then. And I thought about, and in Hebrews it talks about after death is the judgment. And anyone that is resting on anything other than Christ at the judgment will be condemned to hell. And in Matthew 13:49 it says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, I know this says at the end of the world, but I'm sure that's the same judgment for the ones that die before that time comes. the furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth, torment, never-ending torment. I was trying to think of how could I imagine never-ending torment. The only thing I could think of is my hand being on fire and my hand never burning, but I could feel the pain and it never stopped burning. That's the only thing I could maybe somewhat think of the judgment. But I believe strongly that because of these men that prayed for me, I believe that led me to other people to witness to me later on. I think it spoke to me of, you know, there is something more than an atheist point of view. The atheist got it all wrong. But and I just thought about what now can I just rejoice in, and I was thinking that, you know, what was I trusting in before, and what was I trusting in after I got saved, and that was Christ. Christ is the only way to heaven. It says that if Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ain't nothing magical. It's instantaneous. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ saving our soul. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, I wish I could have heard these when I was a child. I wish I could have heard these verses and understood them before I had cancer. And I just praise the Lord that now I can rejoice in Christ and say that when I do die at this new appointed time, that I will be him in paradise. Just like the thief on the cross. He told the thief on the cross that he would be in paradise. And we will. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. One of my favorite songs that I like to sing is Emmanuel's Land. I had it sung at my wedding. I had it sung at my father's funeral. But it always reminds me of what heaven will be like and what we have to look forward to. And it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I thought I'd read that section in Revelation 19:7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made her ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me," talking to John, right? "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto them, these are the true sayings of God." I can rejoice and praise the Lord that he saved my life and he saved my soul. Because that day, when it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'll be there. I just thought I would read the fourth section of the Emmanuel's Land. "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands, the Lamb. He is all the glory of Emmanuel's Land." And to go back to my question about death, should we be afraid of death? Depends on what you have decided about the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, you will spend eternity in heaven. And I look forward to seeing you at the wedding. So at the marriage supper, and without him, you will spend eternity in hell. Well, I just lift this up to the Lord and pray that it will glorify him and that it would lift y'all up as well. So praise the Lord.
Good evening. Our message should touch base in a certain area together. Something that had been in my mind quite a bit over the last few weeks has been the subject of prayer. And as he was mentioning there about praying for the sick and such, I feel like we'll kind of touch on some of that as far as what prayer is and the conditions for prayer and the benefits of prayer. And I'd just like to start out with a somewhat of a definition, I guess, of what prayer really is. And prayer is a direct, one-on-one, reverent conversation with God. We must understand that when we pray, you know, we are approaching a holy and a righteous God. He's not just a friend, you know, and I know that Christ is kind of references that in some scriptures. But at the same time, we also got to understand that God is the maker of the universe. He's the one that gives us every breath that we take. But we can't just go up and approach a holy God to pray to him in just any kind of state. There are certain conditions that have to be met in order for us to have an effective prayer life. And that's, to me, you know, I don't want to come across as though I feel like I'm some sort of expert as to how we pray. I mean, you know, none of us are perfect, of course, but just want you to kind of see some of the thoughts that I've had, and just hopefully these will be able to be used by the Holy Spirit and to kind of guide you along in the future as far as your prayer life. But the first thing that we have to have as a condition that has to be met is that we have to be a believer. Without being a believer, I mean, God, only thing that he wants to hear from us is a prayer of repentance. That's the only prayer he will hear from us until we are saved. And looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we see that it says that we cannot enter into the presence of God, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We also see that Jesus states that no one can come unto the Father except through him. That is in John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Second, we must confess our sins. We know that sin is going to be a hindrance to us when it comes to time of prayer. Unconfessed sin in our lives is powerless. God would not hear us until we confess it. We have several scriptures to back that up. It says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He that covereth his sins will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Isaiah 59:1-2. But we know that God, if we go to him and confess our sins, we know that God will forgive us of those sins. We see in John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once we have confessed our sins, we'll be able to freely approach him. But then we also must have faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. It's Matthew 21:22. Having faith is having confidence in God and that he will answer our prayers according to his will. That doesn't mean in a manner of though we think that God's going to go out here and answer it exactly the way we want. I know that there's been many times in my life that I've, you know, asked certain prayers, you know, and sometimes they were very foolish prayers, and which we'll kind of touch on some of those types of prayers and the answers that God brings about. But when we look at that confidence that it's talking about in the Scriptures, it's not a type of belief that you go to God and say, well, God, I need $1 million. And you want it for your own personal gain. Don't expect God to come back to you with an answer in that type of being, okay, we're going to give it to you just because you believe that it's going to be given to you. And I mean, there's several conditions that will stand in the way of that, of course. And first of all is His will. But if we look at some other scriptures here, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. 1 John 14:15. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That is James 1:5-7. You know, and kind of touching back on what I was just saying a second ago, it's not like God has given us a blank check or anything. You know, you just kind of go to God's storehouse and decide what you want, and the Lord passes that on to you. You know, it's all based on God's will and on His timing. But we also see that we have to pray in Jesus' name. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:13-14. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He shall give it to you. Hitherto you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, and your joy may be full. All that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. John 16:23-24-26. Once we've met these conditions, in which we've gone back, you know, looking at these conditions, that is that we're a believer, that we confess our sins so that we have a clean slate with the Lord. We have faith, in which we're confident that the Lord is capable of taking care of the problem or capable of answering that prayer for us. And fourth, that we pray in Jesus' name. Once we've met those, we can start looking forward to our answer. And until we've met those particular conditions, don't expect anything from the Lord at that point. And that's really been my conviction over this last few weeks that I've been looking at this. And I'd like to look at some of the ways in which we're going to answer these prayers, on which the Lord will answer these prayers. There's five different ways, and four of them I've kind of borrowed from Lehman Strauss in this book, Sense and Nonsense of Prayer. About prayer. I got this book from Lehman back from, I think it was the last time he was here at the chapel. I think because it wasn't very long after that he went to be with the Lord. But, and if anybody has a chance to get a hold of this book, it's awesome. It's a wonderful book. And which anybody who was here that saw or heard Lehman would really be, really enjoy it, as you know. This is kind of dealing with the different types of answers from prayer. And when I saw this here in his book, I really just couldn't put it any better way. So I decided to just go ahead and read this section here. It says, does God always answer the Christian's prayer? Yes, I do not believe that there has ever been an unanswered prayer. The answer will come in one of several different ways. First, there's the direct answer. When we pray for a specific request and it is granted at once without delay, it is a thrilling experience to see God respond instantly in granting the thing for which we asked. Second, there is the delayed answer. The request is granted, but it is deferred. The postponement is intentional on God's part. The need is real and the request is valid, but our timing is off. A request deferred is not a request denied. God knows best when to give the thing for which we have prayed. We should not become discouraged of our request if our request is not granted at once. Let God work in His own time. His timing is always perfect. After you have prayed about a matter, leave it with him. God's clock is never slow. Moses prayed and asked God to permit him to enter into the promised land. The answer was delayed 1,500 years. Moses did not get there until Jesus brought him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Third, there is a different answer. Because of our selfishness and short-sightedness, we are not always aware of exactly what we need. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, Romans 8:26. The Apostle Paul thought his need was the healing of this thorn in the flesh. But that was not his need at all. After he had prayed earnestly three times for healing, he had to be shown by God that he was not asking for the right thing. Paul thought he needed healing, but God knew Paul needed grace. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. In this instance, prayer did not change the situation about which Paul had prayed, but prayer did change Paul. A different answer of God's choosing is always best. And then fourth, there is the denial. I doubt that there are many Christians who have an understanding, much less an appreciation of this kind of answer to prayer. The average Christian who does not have his request granted will complain that God did not answer his prayer. Such a conclusion is wrong. When God says no, that is an answer. Elijah prayed that he would die, but his foolish request was denied, 1 Kings 19:4. I have thanked God on several occasions that he did not grant me some of my desires. And then I also have a fifth one, which is the damaging answers. These are prayers that should not have been prayed, but we did it anyway. We kind of forced God's hand. So God takes that opportunity to answer that prayer and to use that as a lesson in teaching us. And I just want to share an opportunity, or a situation that I had back when, about 6 years ago or so, I was working with Neil Jones, and it became pretty apparent at the time that, based off of the earnings that I was making at the time, that there was no way that I was going to be able to raise a family and it just be me working, and for my wife to be able to stay at home and continue with what I was doing. So I began to take it upon myself to go to the Lord and begin to pray that, you know, I'm looking for something else, I need something else, you know my needs. And I really had this particular company in mind. That's where I wanted to go. So I began to look in the papers and stuff like that, and lo and behold, for the first time I'd ever seen it in my life, there was an ad in the paper for this particular company. So I was like, Lord, give me this job. I need this job right here. This is where I need to go, blah, 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 And I took it as a sign, from the Lord. And so, this is where I need to go. Well, I got an interview, and I kept praying, Lord, to close that door if he didn't desire for me to be there, if it wasn't for his will. Well, I went for the interview. A few days later, I got the rejection letter. Okay, well, it wasn't the Lord's will for me to go there. Well, within... That was okay at first. Within a few weeks, it was probably only a few days, I started thinking, Lord, if only I'd have gotten that job. If only I could have gone to work there. And I kept kind of pushing that on the Lord. And then finally, I get a message on our answer machine when I get home, and it's that same company has called to give me an opportunity at another position that had come open. So, of course, I'm gung-ho. I take off in there. Go for the interview, they give me the job. I start working Monday, and I hand in my notice on Friday. It was the worst place I'd ever been in my life as far as the most ungodly people I've ever dealt with. Foul language of every kind came out of everybody's mouth, not just the workers, the management, everybody. And these were the people I had to work with. So it was absolutely the wrong place for me, and the whole time in the back of your mind, you're just like, oh, man. God told me so. He told me don't go here. Well, from that point on, the Lord's having to dig me out of what has happened, because now I'm laid off. I have no job. And I go through a series of jobs that I keep kind of going back, going to the jobs, and then I get laid off after a couple of months or whatever, until I finally had a very long section in which I had been laid off. For about 4 months, I think it was. And during that whole period, I'd had 5.5 years of experience. Again, I'm right back to that same way of pattern of thinking, and that is that I can go out here and find the job. It's all me. And I was getting no responses from anywhere. And so finally, I finally realized that, you know, I have no power over any of this. I have no control over any of this. And so I finally just put it all back in the Lord's hands. All right, Lord, you're the one that's going to get me where I'm going. I can't make this happen. I don't know where my resume goes from the minute I mail it off. You're in control. And within that time period, when I gave that to him and just handed it over to him, within 2 weeks, you know, I was working at LabCorp. And since then, the Lord's really blessed us in that endeavor. But I was actually, I kind of went a little too far on that, but the thought on that was on the damaging answers, you know, I wanted God to get me into that position that he knew he didn't want me to be at. He knew what the conditions were going to be there. I pushed it, so God went ahead and answered it to show me who's in control and to show me that I needed to trust him. And I've tried to do that so far since then. But one of the benefits of an effective prayer life, you know, when we look back at all of the different conditions and the things that we're having to deal with there, we see that the benefits of our prayer life, especially in the fact that when we spend that one-on-one daily time in prayer, we see that it strengthens and rejuvenates us. It brings us closer to Him and it builds upon our relationship with Him. As God answers our prayers and as we see Him work in our lives, it increases our faith. We start getting to where we're more and more willing to go to the Lord and truly trust in Him to take care of those situations in our lives, to where we're willing to where we feel like and we know that, okay, God's going to deal with this. Maybe not the way I want, but He's going to deal with this and He's going to take care of it. But I guess the main thing that I think about this really struck me, and it seems like it's something that's kind of overlooked a lot as far as a benefit of prayer. If we're practicing prayer in the way that we should, then sin is dealt with on a regular basis. If we're going to the Lord on a daily basis and we're spending that time praying to Him, we know that we have to meet these predetermined conditions before we can do so, and sin is a big part of that. We know that God is pretty much shut off to us until we deal with sin, because that's all He wants to hear from us is that sin in which we confess. I mean, that prayer in which we confess our sin. And I have to think about that in the same light as way we do with our worship service every Sunday. I used to go to a Baptist church. I could live however I wanted to, come in there on Sunday and walk out of there and be in the same condition that I was when I came in. Because there was no real accountability while I was there that ever gave you the feeling that you truly needed to go out here and confess your sin and make sure you were right with the Lord. But when we come here to the worship service on Sunday mornings, it is our responsibility to evaluate ourselves and to judge ourselves. We're supposed to sit down and confess our sins to the Lord before we ever even think to try to take part in the worship service, to touch, you know, to take part in the cup and of the bread. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like for us to turn there because I feel like this still kind of ties in with our prayer life and the fact that it deals with that sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come together not unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Just as I was pointing out there, when the worship service, and as we see here in 1 Corinthians, and we see how, look at how important it is to make sure that our sins dealt with before we even begin to take part in the Lord's Supper. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's meaning many have died. People have died or have come down with diseases or whatever because they've gone in an unworthy manner in which they've tried to worship the Lord. And if we stop and think of just how serious that is, and then we sit down and think about our prayer life, how many times have we just riding down the road or something, spouted off, started praying to God, and we've never really thought about where we may have been as far as one of our sins or something that we may have committed at some point or another that we may not even be aware of. And we know that in Scripture that that still matters. Even if we don't know that we've committed the sins, we saw that there were actually offerings in the Old Testament that covered that kind of situation. But I guess my overall point here was, when it comes to prayer, we need to really think about what it is that we're saying and what it is that we do when we actually pray. And one of my, I guess, personal temptations is when I'm in front of a group of people and I'm asked to pray, my temptation is more of praying to my audience so that I sound good, compared to making my focus straight to God and actually praying to God and not even care what it sounds like to anybody else. And that's really what I guess where I was being led in this, is that I've heard some prayers sometimes that sound like, and I'm not talking about just here, I mean just anywhere, sometimes where you really wonder, well, who was it? Who were they talking to? It was kind of like a message that they were preaching to the congregation instead. So, I mean, I just really want, I guess, the main thing I want us to walk away with, not only that, you know, how we should examine ourselves before we pray, actually, is just to be mindful that when we go in to pray, that again, that we are coming up to a holy and righteous God. We are approaching Him. And that was just really the thought that I wanted us to kind of take with us, and hopefully the Lord will take that and apply it in our lives.